the mission go away. That doesn't mean that it's any less important because you ignore it. And sometimes you might even toy with it a little bit, as we said, and maybe commit a little bit to it, but then you go on with the rest of your life. But God wants us to be on mission 100% of our lives, 24/7. He wants us committed to this mission. We're going to see an individual that was just that committed. He understood that he had a mission, week one. He understood that his mission was the same as Jesus' mission, which was to come and seek and to save that which was lost. And he knew what his message was. Do you and I know what our message is? Do we know what the message of this mission is? Do we know what God is calling us to as we come into our, as we live our everyday life for the Lord? What is your mission, or what is my message? What is the message as part of this mission that God has given to us? I'm going to get those two words mixed up all day today. But we're going to look at, again at the story in Mark 5 and Luke 8, and we're going to see that God had a message that was given to the demonic. It's the same message that Jesus had, right? Our mission is the same as Jesus' mission, but it was specific to the demonic. He had his, my, or your message that was part of his mission. So let's look at this today. I don't know why it is that Christians worry so much about what to say. When it comes to sharing Christ, that's probably one of the greatest fears that believers have, is that we question whether we're going to say it right. We think that when we present the gospel, it's got to be perfect. The problem is you're not perfect, and neither am I, and their message probably never will be either. And we struggle over that. So much so, I thought I would just do a Google search on how to witness. And there was 99,700,000 different sites that addressed that question alone. Do you think that's a concern of believers today? I thought, well, if there's that many of that, how many books have been written? So I got on Amazon. Do you know Amazon sells over 1,000 books on how to witness? You would think we'd have this down, wouldn't you? You would think with all that help and all those things that we wouldn't fear on whether we have the right message when we go about seeking to save those which are lost. Same mission that Jesus had. And yet we struggle with that. And so today in our story of the demonic, I hope that by the end of it, none of you will leave here today worried that you don't know what to say. I hope that you will know exactly what to say. Now let me warn you, I'm not giving you the words today. And I'm going to tell you that probably what you say will be different than the person sitting next to you. So that throws out a lot of these things that we rely on sometimes when we talk about witnessing. And we, I think, will understand from this passage why that is the case. But let me just talk about three aspects of our message. First of all, the message begins with commitment. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 5. And actually, I'm going to back up to chapter 4 and verse 35, which is the story just before the demonic story. And in chapter 4, verse 35, it says, on the same day, Jesus had been teaching on the other side of Galilee, on the west side of Galilee. He had been teaching. And as he was teaching, it says, on that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Let us go from the west side of the Sea of Galilee to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, any good Jewish boy would know you don't go to the east side. The east side wasn't Jewish people that lived there. They were what were known as Gentiles. And every parent taught their Jewish boy that side over there is not a line that you want to cross over. People are different over there. They don't believe in the same God that we believe in. They worship idols, and they do all kinds of weird things. You know, you do not want to go on that side of the tracks if you're a good Jewish boy. And so the Jews would stay away from that. And here's Jesus saying in the evening, let's get in a boat and let's cross over to the side, to the Decapolis, to the other side. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Couldn't say his clothes were unclean, though. He had none. Now, you think of, you're a Jewish boy, you know you don't go to that side, and then you get there, and the first thing you encounter is a demonic with no clothes on. You're going to confirm everything your parents ever said. You know, it's worse than what they said. Now I know, and what are we doing over here, Jesus? Well, I think Jesus went there because he made a commitment to seek and to save those. Who does those include? Everyone. Even the most unlikely person to be saved is included in those. And he was committed to that. Do you know what we don't know and what we don't see right now? But there was a storm in the middle of that sea when they were going across. This is where Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and the disciples, fishermen, who understood the sea, thought they were going to die, and they were crying out and saying, wake up, Lord, don't you even care? And he stands up and he calms the sea just like that. The commitment that Christ had to his mission was undeniable. He was willing to do whatever it took to get to those that were lost. You know, it doesn't do us any good to know what the message is of this mission if we're not committed to do it, is it? So why are we wasting our time trying to figure out what to say if we don't, first of all, understand that the disciples and Jesus were wholeheartedly committed to it? Now, I don't know about you, but I think I suffer in making that a full part of my life and making sure that everything I do is committed to that. He goes on in verses 3 through 5. It says, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. So this, picture this. He is the community fear. He is so powerful that they have to gang up on him. They chain him down in the tomb, and as Matthew read, I think signifying, we wish you were dead, type thing. We're going to put you here where dead people are, and maybe you're going to get the hint. But they'll chain him up there, and he was so supernaturally empowered by the demons that he could break those chains. Talk about a fearful individual. And this is who they encounter as they approach. And then it goes on in verse 4 or so, but it says, not even a chain. It says, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore his chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him night and day among the tombs and in the hills. He would cry out and cut himself with stones. The demonics and agenda is to kill. But this man evidently was so burdened by what he was encountering that he was willing to kill himself as well. He wanted to end his life, and yet his life wasn't ending. This was the person Jesus decides needs to hear the message, needs to hear the gospel. Now, we're going to challenge you by the end of this thing to actually sign a commitment card. And in that commitment card, we're starting a program called One Focus, and we want you to focus on at least one individual that you're going to pray for, you're going to do acts of service to, you're going to try to bring this message to that one person this year. Just one. My guess is none of you are going to choose somebody like the demonic. That would be the least likely individual any of us would choose. And I don't blame you for that. If I was raising kids and I said, you see somebody on the beach talking in other languages, looking the way he looked, stay away. What is this? Stranger, no Stranger danger. That's him. You know, you don't go anywhere near anybody. And I'm not telling you don't teach your kids that. Do it. Teach them that. But this is what Jesus was brought to. This is what he was committed to, which makes me wonder about my commitment sometimes. You know, I'm afraid because what in this person's life? In comparison, there really shouldn't be a whole lot that should be fearful in light of what Jesus was willing to do in this situation. The point is, are we willing to deliver it, though? Are we committed enough to deliver this message once we learn it to those that are lost? Now, I know you have all kinds of excuses. Why not? I was reading this week about a millionaire. His name was Bob. But Bob had this attitude in his business that he would never listen to anything negative. Any of his employees or whatever knew, you don't say, we can't, in front of Bob. He believed that if we were committed to it, we could accomplish it. Now, I know there's some good and bad in all of that, but when it comes to our commitment in sharing the message, have you ever heard things like this? It's difficult to witness to my colleagues at work. Now, Bob heard that. What would he say if he was a believer? Well, meet them outside of work then. Share the gospel there if it's hard to do it at work, you know. He didn't accept can't. Or what if we say as a believer, I can't find a good time to witness? Maybe Bob would say, make time. How much time do you need? How much time do you spend in front of a TV? Don't tell me you don't have enough time. How much time do you spend on Facebook? Or we say as a believer, I'm not sure what to say. What would Bob say to that? Well, that's easy. Learn what to say. You know, don't just sit there in ignorance. If you don't know what to say, then study, develop it, learn what to say. We're going to find out it's a lot easier than what you think, though, before we're done. This is the area I question in my life. You know, when it gets to what is the message, you know, I think I know that pretty well. But am I committed to it? Am I willing to do it? We had a few years ago, or not a few, many years ago, a few decades ago, we had Roger Campbell come to our church. He was an evangelist. He actually was pastor here when he was young and then became a full-time evangelist. And we had him come and do a series of meetings. And I don't remember a whole lot of what he said. I remember what he'd do, though. He would, when he was making a point, he would lean into the microphone and you were going to hear it. Okay? I can't do it. But anyway, what I gathered, and I still remember to this day, is his commitment to evangelism. He had story after story after story of telling people the gospel. I was in this restaurant once, and this happened, and he shared what took place. Or I was on this plane once, going to speak at these one meetings, and the person sitting next to me, Or I was getting gas, whatever the case might be. But he had story after story, which no one questioned his commitment. And as I thought about that, I can't say I'm that committed, but I want to be. And I want to change that in my life. So before we even talk about message, the question that I have from this story is, are you just as committed as Jesus was and giving the message that he gives to you? The second thing that we see in this passage is compassion. When he did give the message, it comes from a love that he had for this individual. Look at now we're flipping over to Luke chapter 8, if you want to flip over there. But in verses 28 through 30, same story, he says this. When he saw Jesus, the demonic, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Isn't that interesting? The demonics know, don't they? Even if nobody else knows, the demonics know and knew who Jesus Christ was. He was the Son of the Most High God, and that produced fear in their lives. They knew what was about to happen, or they figured what would be about to happen. So they said, he said, the demonic, "I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Jesus said to him, What is your name? It's getting ready to come today, and I have a playlist that I listen to sometimes, and so I took the speaker and was shaving, and the song "He Knows My Name" came on, and I couldn't help but think of my message today. Francis Batticello, whatever his name is. What is it? Batticelli? Yeah, is Francis a girl or a boy? Francesca. All right. I am really into my music. But there's certain songs I like. That's one of them. And the reason I like that song is it tells about, starts off describing the person knowing his heart and how evil it is and how bad it is. And then God knows my name. What's that mean? He loves me enough that even though I'm not worthy of it, he knows my... Why did Jesus ask this demonic that the society in which he was grew up could care less about him? Why did he say, what's your name? Now, the demons, or maybe it was the demonic, answer legion, which has the idea of many, that there was literally thousands of demons within him, and he now took on that personality, that becomes his name. He had a name. His parents named him something. But it's so taken over his life that he gets the answer legion. Do you think possibly Jesus was wanting him to know? Do you think Jesus knew his name? Let me start there. Of course he did. So why did he ask? Was he kind of suggesting to the demonic, you're a person. You're not a legion. You're a person. And I'm about to do something for you to recognize that. I think this was the last time he was ever called legion. Last time that he ever referred to himself as legion. In verse 30, it says, Jesus asked him, what is your name? And of course, he replies, legion. But then in verse 32, it says, and a herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and the demon begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs. And he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man. They went into the pigs. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Now, do you want me to explain why this all took place, why they wanted to go to the pigs, why the pigs, once they were there, took off and ran down to the sea and all were drowned, and why Jesus let all this happen? I'm going to just condense my message and say we don't have time to answer that today, mainly because I don't know. I do know that John 10:10 says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's rather obvious. But what I also know from this passage is that no Jewish boy would have been raising pigs because that wasn't in their culture. So obviously these are Gentiles that are raising these pigs, and the Jews wouldn't eat them. And it doesn't mean that because they ran and were drowned that the meat was ruined. I mean, they could have had salty pork chops after that. No, it was the Sea of Galilee. Sorry. Dead Sea, they could have done that. But I don't know. I don't know the reasons for all that. What I do know is that Jesus valued one man's life over, was it 2,000 pigs? One man's life over 2,000 pigs. Why? Well, that tells us a little bit about animal rights, but we won't go into that either. But it does tell us that God loves you probably more than any other thing he created. He loves you. And he would sacrifice probably any other thing that he created for you. He was willing to die for you and me. And this is just a picture of that. Can you imagine the demonic after that? Here this Jesus that the demonics were fearing has come. And what have I learned about him? I've learned that he's the Son of God. Oh, dear. If he's the Son of God, I'm doomed. I'm a demonic. You know, I'm controlled by demons. He's not going to like me. But he learns he's the Son of God. Then he learns that the Son of God wants to know his name. And then this Son of God not only wants to know his name, now evidently wants to have a relationship with me, because once he casts those demons out, we learn that he begins to talk to him. For the first time probably in a long time that anybody treated him with any kind of respect whatsoever, he began to talk. He began to explain. It says in verse 34, when those who had fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man with whom the demons had departed sitting at his feet, feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You picture that? First, where did they get the clothes? Evidently, the disciples, Jesus, somebody, gave him clothes. They were concerned about, now that you're in your right mind, obviously this is going to be a problem for you, and we're going to meet this need in your life. So even before he hears the message, he has discovered that somebody was committed enough to go across the sea. Do you know that Jesus only spoke to him? The crowd comes, they're afraid, they ask Jesus to leave, he leaves. So this whole trip was for this one guy. That's how much Jesus was committed to this. And then the compassion that he must feel as they clothe him, wouldn't you love to hear exactly what the message was that Jesus told him? Now, he already knew he was the Son of God. The demons told him that. What did he learn? Well, I don't know. But I'm guessing that Jesus said, I've come to save you. I come to be your deliverer. Not just from the demons, but from all of your sins. And I'm offering you a righteousness and a relationship with me that will go on for all of eternity if you would just trust and believe in me. We do know what his response was to whatever Jesus said. I want to go with you. Can you blame him? Can you blame him on that? You know, the last part there is that I think the message was simple and clear cut. And we're going to get to that here in just a second. But his response was, I'm going with you. We can't blame you. Who in town did he have to go back to? Can you imagine straightening out your life 2 or 3 years down the road? You meet a girl. You decide that you like her. So you go to the father and say, can I marry your daughter? And he looks at you and says, weren't you the one that was naked in the cemetery? Well, let me see. Oh, I'm sorry, she's spoken for. Why would he want to go back to that? Obviously, the best thing in his life would be just to leave with Jesus, but I think it wasn't just to get away from it. I think he truly loved the Lord. He truly wanted to follow the Lord. But the Lord says no. And it may sound rude, but we kind of think that some say, well, Jesus rejected him. No, the actual word there is he sent him out. He sent him away. He sent him with a message. Now, even though we don't know what the message was that Jesus told him, guess what? We know what the message was he told the demonic to report. And that's our message. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I got to this point, I thought, well, do I share like the ABCs of the gospel? Admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, confess the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Or do I use the Romans Road? Give them the Romans Road so that when they go out to share the gospel, they can take the Romans Road. Do I give them the bridge illustration? There's even the mission circle example. There are literally a lot of different ways to share the gospel. This man knew what to do in probably 5.5 minutes and then went out and did it. I don't think it was the bridge illustration that Jesus sat down and said, oh, here, let me draw you a picture here. I'm the bridge, and you're on this side of the cliff, and God's on this side. No, I don't think he took that 5 minutes to do that. I don't even think he took him through the Romans Road, seeing the book hadn't been written yet. So what did he share with him? He shared with him that he was the Savior, right? He shared with him that he came to deliver him. So what does he send the demonic out to do? Well, we don't have to wonder. We can look. Look at Luke 8, starting at verse 36. It says this. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they had been overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. Why did they ask him to leave? I don't know that answer either. But if they feared the demonic and his power, this person had far more power. The chains aren't going to work with him either. So if it's just a power thing, I can see why they would say, I don't know you who you are. I don't know what you've done. But when you have enough power to send out thousands of demons, you know, everybody wonders about the pigs. The people weren't concerned about the pigs. They don't even mention them. They're just concerned about this person that has so much power, and they're fearful of it, and they would like him to leave. And so Jesus does. But let's not stop there. Verse 38 says, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, here's the message, folks. Listen, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. What is my message? My message is what God has done for me. That may be different than your message. I was 11 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior. What was my greatest fear as an 11-year-old? It was a prayer my mom made me say at night. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, this is a great thing to teach your kids. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I didn't like that prayer. That was my greatest fear. That's my message. That's not your message, is it? I don't know what your message is, but he told the demonic, go and tell them what great things God has done for you. Let me find it here. And he went away and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. What is your story? Did you have a bad reputation that God saved you from? Did you have a habit in your life? Did you just, as a young person at a young age, know that you were a sinner and needed a Savior? And I know sometimes people look at that and say, oh, I don't have a wonderful message. That's a wonderful message. You can tell about everything God saved you from. I wasn't an alcoholic. I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't whatever. God saved me at a young age. But he tells them what God has done. Do you think that also includes when he goes and the demonic, now you picture yourself him, he's going back into the town, and then really when we say town, it was the idea of the area. This Gadarene area was 10 cities. They called it the Decapolis because of the 10 cities. And he didn't stop at his one place. He went through all of them saying, I got to tell you what happened in my life. I was controlled by demons. And there came a man who took those demons away from me. And that's not even the best news. The best news is he sat down with me and he says, your sins can be forgiven. That I'm willing to forgive you, to be your Savior. And if you trust in me, you'll have everlasting life. That was his message. It's not that hard, is it? If you're a believer in Christ, you have a message. And God says, take it and share it with the world. Well, what if they ask me a question I don't know? Then tell them you'll go look it up. I don't know. But that's not what he said. He told him to go and tell his story. Now, if we just end the whole thing right here, it'd be a wonderful story. In 5.5 minutes, probably Jesus, the demonic, learned what to say, went out, obeyed Christ, and started telling everybody in the city. But we know the rest of the story. And so I'm going to jump ahead here in conclusion. I want to jump to Mark chapter 7, verse 31. It says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the regions of the Decapolis. Jesus returned. Now, I don't know exactly how much longer it was since the time he was there and he was told to go away to now he's back in that same region. He's back where the people told him to get away. But you know what takes place? He feeds 4,000 individuals. You know about the feeding of the 5,000. This is the feeding of the 4,000 takes place here. In other words, people came to hear the one earlier they told to get out. Now they're there, and that is 4,000 men, by the way. So that's probably 12 to 15,000 people that have gathered to hear him. What was the difference? What changed from the first time he came to the second time that he came? Do you think it might have been that there was a demonic that had gone all through the region telling them about this wonderful Savior, God's Son, that came into the world, that delivered him so that he could have everlasting life? Do you think that might have been what they told him? And then all of a sudden it goes from them asking him to leave to the 12 to 15,000 gathering. Can you imagine? I don't know that it took place like this, but can you imagine Jesus speaking to the crowd, and as he's speaking, he's telling them about what he's done, and all of a sudden he looks out and he sees somebody familiar. Who did he know? Just one person, right? And he sees that one person. And I got to picture him sitting there beaming. Just full of joy at seeing the difference that took place from the first time Jesus was here until the second time. Now, I don't know. I'm making this all up. But I think he was there. And I don't know if Jesus pointed him out while he was talking or he waited until everybody had started to leave. Can you imagine the reunion there? I got a picture of Jesus going up to him and hugging him. And I got a picture of the words, "Well done." One day we're going to stand before God. And he's going to say, "I gave you a message. I saved your soul." What are we going to hear? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or are we going to sit here? You know, the Bible talks about the blessing of eternity. And I think the blessing is going to be in knowing that there are other individuals there that we told. Now, it takes a lot of people sometimes to tell. And it might not be one person that affected that one individual. It might be a number of people. But I can't think of any greater feeling than to be standing there and personally from God hearing, "Well done." How about you? Don't tell me you don't know what your message is if you're a believer in Christ. It is your message. And that's what he's asked you to tell. We can do it. It's that simple. Don't complicate it. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your love and your care for us. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving us a message that is a wonderful good news message to those that are lost. Father, I pray for myself individually that I will have that commitment to take that message to those that need it, and that I will not back down. Lord, thank you again. I just pray that you would help us, and even at towards the end of this series, when we make a commitment, Lord, that it would be a true commitment from our heart, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.